Well, good morning and welcome. We're glad that you're here with us today and looking forward to our time this morning. Before we get started, Carmen Wolf has a presentation he would like to make, and so I'm going to ask him to come at this time and make that. And you never know what you're going to get with Carmen, so I'm always a little bit apprehensive, but at the same time, I'm greatly encouraged by this man. So.
Well, you know, you remember the expression, inquiring minds like mine want to know. And did you ever read the Bible and look at a character and say, I wonder what really went on behind the scenes? Well, Sheriff Hammond and I took a look at the passage in Acts where Cornelius sends a soldier and two servants to Joppa to bring Peter back to evangelize him. And both of us kind of looked at that soldier and said, I wonder what he thought. Both Jim and I have served the United States government on foreign soil, not necessarily there because we wanted to be, but we were there, and we enjoyed some things, but we also saw some things that were rather mysterious. And we thought about that young soldier. He would have been taught to worship the emperor, and the centurion Cornelius also would have been taught to worship the emperor. And so that soldier sees Cornelius bow down to an unwashed, unlettered fisherman, and then that rather confused him. And then he heard the gospel and saw the man that he respected apparently change his allegiance from the emperor in Rome to Yahweh and Yeshua. And so we wondered what in the world that young soldier might have thought. So did Cornelius. So Cornelius sent him, and by the way, he has a name. His name is Articus. So Cornelius sent Articus on an investigation to see if there was any truth to the Jewish odd feeling that there is one God that most of the Jews agreed to, but that God also had a son who lived and died and was now in heaven. And so Cornelius said, I think you need to do some investigating. So he sent Artie to Jerusalem to interview another centurion. And along the way, Artie runs into Philip and Doubting Thomas and Luke. And he just has some interesting experiences. And so based on that, our inquiring minds came up with a book called The Yellowhammer's Song. The yellowhammer is a little Middle Eastern bird that has a very distinctive warble that some people think sounds like a little bread, but no cheese, please. By the end of the book, you will find out that that little bird, which led Artie on his investigation, he interpreted the bird's warble as a little bit different. So we are, after a couple of years of work and a lot of investigating, with more than 100 Bible references in Old and New Testament, we finished our book, The Yellowhammer Song. And I wanted to, if my friend Fred would come up, please. I wanted to, that one, yes. How many Freds do we have here? I don't know. Fred, this is to you, a longtime friend who's been singing the Yellowhammer song for a long time and leading others to sing it for most of his life. Thanks. And to Adam, who's also been singing the Yellowhammer song since he was just a youth and still singing.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that. Love you, dude. Amen. Thank you, Carmen. He was sharing with me back a few months ago about the prospect of this coming out, and was very excited. And so if you are curious about Carmen and Jim Hammond's book, you can come look at one of these firsthand now. And so thank you. I appreciate that, Carmen. It's a very kind gesture. And also great to have aspiring and also accomplished authors in our church, and appreciate the work that he has done. Well, as we come ready here this morning, there's a few things that we need to make sure that you're aware of as we get started here today. There are some electives and some different classes that are being offered in your bulletin. You're going to notice that we are now offering two more electives. Appreciate Fred Bennett and the work that he's doing, working through 1 Peter. That's happening in here. Kelly O'Rear is going to be working on a class, teaching a class in the four-year area that will be every other week. And so make sure that you note that. And then also, I guess yours truly is going to be speaking, taking through a study of the book of Nehemiah, but in a different way, looking at it from a different perspective. And that is going to be meeting back in this room that's behind here, on the back behind the auditorium here. So take note of that, and just notice the other classes that are being offered. There's a handout there in your bulletin that gives you information. Some of them meet every week, some of them every other week, and that's just simply due to the reality that we just don't have a lot of spaces yet, and but we're working towards that. So make sure that you take note of that if you would. Also, there are some giving projects. There is information there about Vacation Bible School. Today, there is the activity that's out at the Lookouts game, and many of you have purchased tickets. Fred mentioned this morning that there are some available. We've had a couple people that were not able to go today, and they have offered their tickets. And so if you you say, oh boy, I wish I could have, you know, thought about this, we could have gone. I know that we have at least 2 to 3 tickets right now, and there may be even another one. So if you are not able to go and you still have your ticket, if you would let Fred know that, but also if you are wanting to go, come talk to Fred. And he'll make sure to get that to you. That all begins tonight at 5 o'clock down in the downtown area at the Lookout Stadium, AT&T Field. And so look forward to that. There is a schedule of those things there in the bulletin as well. Well, it's good to have friends and family with us here today. It's also a delight to have my own brother here. And it's Mark and Donita, his wife Donita, and they live in the Louisville, Kentucky area. Glad to have them here. And I'm actually the better looking one. Just want to get that clear. So if you're looking for that, but he's the brains. He's got all the brains. But in any case, we're glad to have many of you back with us. It's good to see the wards here. And I wasn't here last Sunday and heard the announcement that you were sitting in here. I was like, drats! I hope that, anyway, so I'm glad to see you here. And as well, it's a joy to be able to worship with you here this morning. Let's stand together, if you would. There's a verse of scripture that we're emphasizing as we think about this time in which we are in, as citizens of a country, as people of this great nation. It is imperative, though, that we recognize that our citizenship is primarily in heaven, and we have a responsibility to be reaching others for the cause of the gospel, and thinking about what this verse even says as a people that are called by his name. And so it's found here in Colossians, and we're going to say this verse together and begin our time of worship together. We proclaim him, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. I hope that's our desire as we think about our purpose in life, that as we are growing, we are looking to see who we can help in their growth and their understanding of who Jesus Christ is. May we magnify him in everything that we do and say today. Let's go to him in prayer, dedicating this time, remembering those who are not able to be here with us, but also just encouraging one another and our attention to them in prayer. Father, we're grateful for this morning, and we're grateful for the opportunity to celebrate you in a nation that still allows it very openly and freely. Lord, we don't take that for granted, considering that there are parts of the world today where our brothers and sisters in Christ are suffering each and every day, or enduring the persecution, the fear, the realization that any moment someone could catch them, find them in a position of worship. And Lord, I'm grateful that in our country we still have the opportunity to speak clearly and plainly and openly about the truth of who you are. And Lord, may we not take that for granted. May we as well recognize that that may be a short-lived opportunity in our country. But Lord, may we stand upon the truths of your word. May we uphold those, because that really is what liberates the soul, and that sets mankind truly free. And Lord, I pray that we would cherish every opportunity we have to speak of you and to share you and to live for you in these days. And so, Lord, we come as a people, as a church, as families, as individuals. We come into this place and we wish to declare you to be our God, to openly express you, And Lord, to gather our hearts together, to take what your word has taught us of who you are, and then to let our hearts grow as we sing the songs of our faith, as we declare these truths, these attributes, these qualities, these expression of your gospel to us. And then, Lord, to learn more from you, the word that we will study, Lord, the call, the challenge, that we would live lives that truly reflect you, that we would be to our neighbors, as even to our country, to wherever we are, people that are truly called by your name out of every tribe and tongue and nation, until the day that we stand before you in that heavenly place and we get to celebrate you for who you really are, our God, seen as much as we live by faith now in the unseen. And so, Lord, I pray that you would minister grace to the hearer. May we truly be receptive of what we need in our lives today. May we grow. May we be people that are truly of faith. Lord, I pray for those who are not able to be here. I pray that, God, you would strengthen them, encourage them, lift them up. Lord, the physical challenges as well as the spiritual challenges, the life struggles that are going on in families and in hearts, Lord, we just pray for the peace that only your presence can give and the strength that only your word can incorporate. And Lord, may the fellowship of your spirit be sweet in the hearts and lives of one another. Lord, we are grateful for your presence. So bless this time. Lord, may you be glorified in everything that we do and say here. And may we be your followers, the true disciples, expressing love one to another and to a world that really needs to see you in this very dark day. And we'll thank you, and we will praise you, for you are our great God, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Join us as we sing praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Chapter 19 and verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." And then later in Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds, and praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." We thank and praise God for who he is, for his mighty works, for his creation. We praise him for life. We praise him for the freedom to worship as we do this morning. So let's continue to do that. Join me as we sing this song, Psalm 150.
You made the starry. You trace the mountain peaks. You paint the evening skies with wonders. The earth, it is your throne, from desert to the sea. Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. We will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you.
The mighty fortress.
The mighty fortress is our God. The sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable.
For the promises that we have in your word. We thank you for your creation that we sang about. We thank you that you are a mighty fortress, our bulwark. We thank you for your goodness in our life and your grace. Lord, may we open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to your word today as Adam comes and shares. We love you. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. Speak to our hearts, and we pray those things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Take your Bibles with me this morning, the devices you have that you can open God's Word to as we think about the importance of what we are about to embark on as we take time to explore what Christ has given to us in His Word. And this morning, I'd like to talk about a concept of borderless Christianity. This is a day in which we think about our nation, yes. Tomorrow is that day that we'll focus on our independence. And to every man and woman that's in our room here today, as we think about the sacrifices that so many have given, this is not to in any way diminish or besmirch your compassion and your willingness to defend our borders and to give of yourselves. And so we are grateful to you as a people. I'd like to take a thought that begins, that I want to use to begin with here this morning in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And thinking about something that Paul is going to take here. This chapter 4 is really the turning point, it's the hinge pin of thought, because this therefore statement is really capturing everything that really is encapsulating, that's the word I was looking for, there it is, encapsulating and capturing everything that really chapters 1 through 3 has been talking about. And so chapter 4 is taking this and grabbing all of that and saying, on the basis of all these truths that I've just given to you, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord. So this is coming from a man who is not sitting in a position of freedom like we are this morning. He's not in a place to enjoy the boundless expanse of the walking and the journey and the preaching and the ministry. He's describing himself as one that is in a position there because he's a prisoner of the Lord. He understands his physical location, and this is a book that's very much like what he wrote to us in the Philippians and Colossians, these prison epistles, where he is writing to declare this is a point in life, a place in time where he feels trapped by what it is, but he's there because this is where God has brought him to. I am, in many ways, I am more captured by who God is in my life, less by who's holding me captive physically. Because I am a prisoner of the Lord. And then he goes on to implore these believers. He says, I implore you to walk in a manner, as the New American puts it, worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Have you ever thought of your faith as a faith without borders? Have you ever thought of your citizenship as situated in heaven and not in the United States of America? And today our country is emphasizing its place in history. And this weekend we as a nation, we celebrate a decision to become independent of England, to establish ourselves as free to decide our fate on this side of the Atlantic. And our forefathers, they did an admirable job of seeking to establish it under the firm belief in a sovereign creator and a system of government that attempted to model the tenets of Scripture as the basis of its legal, its binding, its constitutional documentation. Understanding even within it, as the forefathers in the letters they write would declare, that it is really up to us as the people to maintain it and to keep it, because we could destroy it in a heartbeat. And now we come 246 years later and look at us. And today I want to do something really more in response to my heart on this as to what's been happening in just the past few weeks and months. And I want us to look at ourselves as a people, as a church, as a citizen, as a family, but more importantly, as believers of Jesus Christ. Looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he calls these believers in Ephesus to walk worthy. And that little phrase speaks of reflection. There is an alignment that is being addressed here, of being in harmony, to walk in a way, to live in a way, to carry out your life in such a way that it models and is worthy of something. I like how John Eadie put it in his commentary. He said it this way. He says, their calling, so high, so holy, and so authoritative, which had come to them in such power, was to be honored by a walk in perfect correspondence with its origin and spirit, its claims, and its destiny. And in this case, our calling, your calling. And what is that calling? And the word that Paul uses here, as translated in other places as the vocation, is the idea of meaning an invitation to experience of special privilege and responsibility. This is my calling in life. There is something special, something unique about this situation of life. I have an opportunity to experience something. So what is the experience of my life? What is the importance of my life, the value of my life? What am I to be in harmony with in relation to this calling that is of the Lord? What is it that is my calling in life? The clearest passage to address the intent of this phrase is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Now just stop there for a moment. Join me in suffering. No, I don't want to do that, Paul. But it's the idea that he's understanding something here. Timothy, what you've got to understand is that to follow Christ is not going to be easy. This is not going to be that bed of roses, because even with roses, there's thorns. This is something that's going to be difficult. I want you to promise. I want you to come alongside. And then he goes into verse 9, who has saved us. This promise that God has given us has saved us, and he's called us, this calling, he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now catch this verse 9. This is not something that I originated. This is not something that I designed. This is not something I manufactured. I didn't produce this calling. This is something that God has given. This is a directive. This is a command. This is a life. This is a pattern. This is a direction. This is your calling. This is our calling. And where did it come from? It's not by my design, but it's something that is according to him working in me, working in us. According to his purpose and grace, which is granted to us in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This morning I'm preaching to you and teaching to you and us that connect together in the gospel. And that the gospel is not something that just has a punctiliar moment in time, and that we can snatch that experience and we can coddle it and adorn it and we can appreciate just that moment when our fire insurance got taken care of and we put that on the shelf and we look at it every day as we walk about our life. It is about that aspect then taking root. It's the seedbed of life. It is the challenge of life that then must live itself out. It is my calling and it's yours. And you see what Paul then comes back to in Ephesians chapter 4 is the understanding then that this is what we are to walk worthy of. Back in chapter 4, now go to chapter 2 with me, if you would, of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And look at those first three verses, and he says it, and these are familiar to most of us that are sitting in the room, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. Here's that word walk, and I want you to notice that word. This is how you used to conduct your life. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's what we were. That was our calling. That was our destination. That was our constitutional right. Because that's what constituted us. This is what we were. This is what I am. And apparently we've been walking our entire lives. But as Paul later in chapter 4 and verse 17 expands this understanding, there is a life that is identifying with being without Christ and one that identifies with being in Christ. Go back to chapter 4 again. Pick it up in verse 17. So we've got this verse 1. This is that walking worthy of a vocation. He says in verse 17, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So there is a distinction, this futility of mind, these darkened understandings, excluded from life. And why all of this? Because of an innate ignorance and a hardened heart. They have become calloused in their condition. It's leading them to fulfill every sensual desire where they practice every kind of impurity. But, verse 20, you didn't learn Christ this way. It's an interesting phrase there. It's basically what he's saying is this is not how you figured out who Christ is, by learning it through what you already had. You didn't know him. You couldn't see him. There was no way of identifying him. This is not, you didn't get Christ by living the way you were living. You didn't learn Christ through all of that kind of a lifestyle. Again, I like how Edie put it, and he colors this section, and he makes this statement. He says, your lessons have not been of such a character. I love that. Well, Paul's saying, your lessons about Christ have not been that this is what characterizes him, these things that have been just written. They have been given in a very different form and accompanied with a very different result. And he goes on to say, once dark, dead, dissolute, and apathetic, they had learned Christ as the light and the life, as the purifier and the perfecter of his pupils. There's something different about these Ephesian believers as a result of what Christ has done. As one writer put it, to know Christ himself is the great lesson of the Christian life. It is very much tied to the exchange that's found back in chapter 2, where Paul writes, he says in chapter 2 and verse 4, but God. But God. And what is God? God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been sealed, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what now? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. So instead of walking in verse 2, in corruption and disillusion and in darkness and in suffering and really in condemnation, he's given us Christ so that we could walk in a life that actually produces something of value, something that's good. So what did we learn of this God? We learned of the richness of his mercy. We learned of the depths of his great love. We've learned of the reach of his grace, the abundance of his kindness. See, we learned Christ. We learned Christ, not just about him, not just what he does, but who he is. And he is all of this, and because of who he is, we can experience this change, this but God statement in our lives. You understand that we come from the machinery of the world's manufacturing, and how we began as damaged goods, broken and shattered, We were born as sinners and separated, and by all accounts, very much unlovable. The quality control had deemed us as damaged goods. We were dead and without hope and without life. We needed saving. Let me ask you, church, what does your country need? We have a country that wants to have our leaders create laws to stop people from using guns in illegal ways, and then turn around and create laws that allow the unborn child to be killed. And understanding that no law is going to change the condition of the human soul or the unsaved heart. No law will change the inclination of our hearts for lying and stealing and letting our anger boil out or growing bitter towards someone, even in their actions towards us. No law will change the desire to tear people down or simply hold a grudge against them. But we didn't learn Christ in that way. He isn't that way. And guess what? Neither are we supposed to be that way. Back in chapter 4 again, in verse 25, he says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil any opportunity. And he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you." But the chapter division doesn't stop Paul's thoughts here. Chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the saints, sons of disobedience, and therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is.
And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Can you imagine if there were a people that would live like that in a world like this? Oh, wait a minute. We're supposed to. That's how we're supposed to be. That passage is supposed to be describing each and every one of us, no matter what border or country we live in, or what street and what city we live in, or in which bedroom and whatever house we live in, or whatever car we drive in, or whatever job we occupy, or whatever cubicle space we seem to find ourselves. It is this that is supposed to be the walk of our life. This is not about a flag-bearing situation. This is about an honor situation before Christ. We walk in honor of Him, worthy of our vocation. We pray for our nation. We pray for God to work in such a way as to change the course of our nation. But do you see your part in the calling that God has given to you in this nation that really needs change? And this is a borderless Christianity that we're talking about. That's the point of this. It's being a follower of Jesus Christ. It's being what our nation needs. It's being what our neighbors need and what our families need. And it's really ultimately, it's what you need in your life. So, well, how do I mean, look at these passages. This is the beauty of reading God's word, because God takes his word and he incorporates it to every circumstance. It's a living testament of himself living within us. Are we students of his word? Being Christ to the world that you're in and the part that you've been given to reach. And I'm grateful to be born in this country. I'm grateful for every man and woman that has laid down his or her life to give me and protect me and to give to us as a people an opportunity to enjoy this very freedom that we have here this morning. But I'm also grateful for those who stand up for Christ and for his word and for the truth that will truly transform the lives of humanity. So many are calling for the church to conform, to soften our stance on matters, to quiet our voice on the social issues that are dividing so many people. But I believe that we do more to divide when we live a life that is inconsistent with the truth and the integrity of his word. In chapter 4 and verse 22 again, he reminds us here that we have been called by Christ to lay aside the old man. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. So lay aside chapters 2, verses 1 through 3. Lay aside the thoughts of verse 17 through 19. Lay those things away. But instead, verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, that he has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. How does Christ want that to happen? Well, that's the section that we didn't read back in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. And I think, church, it's time for us to grow up. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. and from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. He doesn't say anything there about, hey, by the way, go vote a certain way. Make sure that you, you know, get a law created. Let's legislate our morality. He says, just go live Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with voting. That's the right we have as citizens of this country. There's nothing wrong with getting into office, being influenced. But if that's what God has asked you to do, to walk and live Christ, then go do it. That's your vocation. That's your calling. But sometimes it's just being mom in your own living room and being dad to your own children. Speaking the truth, living the truth. And let the truth be what truly transforms the hearts and radically transforms even nations. You see, it's the church, and that we are his body. And understand that real independence comes not from being set free from England, but when we are free from the condemnation that this world is under. The world needs to know real freedom. And we are set free through the power of Jesus Christ, who sets us free by the good news that he alone has the power to forgive and to release us from the bondage of idolatry and sin. We know real victory in our lives because Christ has conquered everything that stands in the way of us having this renewed relationship with the God of the universe, and not just the God of countries and nations. We know life now. We can live even if the world around us is going crazy. And it feels that way, doesn't it? This is what the United States of America needs, and it needs people who are living Christ because they know Christ. It's loving others as Christ loved us. It's being truthful in a world that just can't handle the truth. It is being the church that Christ created us to be within the borders of our country and any country that we find ourselves in. May God be able to bless our nation, yes, not because we are somehow special, but because we are a people who walk with God and know the truth of who he is and what he has done in our lives and for us and for the world. And so, church, I implore us, let's be Christ. Let's be the Christian Christ called us to be to a world that needs him. So God bless the United States of America. But one of the greatest blessings that he's given us is the people that call a nation to see their God. And may we do that and do it while we have the time and the freedom to do so. But let's appreciate those who are in different parts of the world today where they don't share the same liberties we share. But boy, they are setting their nation on fire for the glory of Christ. Let's be Christ to the world. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that we would enjoy what we share in this country. May we do it, though, because we understand that it's given us opportunity to be able to clearly and plainly, but very vocally, yes, but by our life, we live, we speak, we share Christ. We share Christ because he has changed us so much. And he's given us something that no law could give. It's the power of Christ that transforms us. It moves us from darkness into light. It captures our heart. Lord, I pray that we would truly be a people that are ready to step into a world that is dark and desperate, angry and hostile, and that we would be ready to even suffer for Christ. Lord, may we be that kind of a church. Not because we're belligerent, not because we're unkind, but Lord, that we speak truth in love. Lord, may you truly work through our lives. May people see you as the hope that they really need. So Lord, challenge us to be that kind of a person. And Lord, students of your word, so that we can understand what it is that you're calling us to. How do I live my life, this vocation, this direction, this calling, this part of the gospel expression that you've given to me in my sphere of influence? Lord, how do I live you well where you've planted me? So Lord, do what you can in our hearts, as only you can. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as his or her Savior, I pray that they would capture a real sense that there is a better way. There is a life worth living because there is a God worth knowing. And God, I pray that you would transform their desires from the things that are bringing them absolute pain and suffering and destruction to something that brings healing and health and life. Lord, I pray that you would help us as the church to live such a way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you that you are more than we need. You never run out of love. You never run out of grace. You never run out of mercy. And the list goes on because you are greater
So we're thankful for that. We can trust you. Help us to be bold in our witness this week. Even maybe tonight at the ballpark, we'll have opportunities to reflect you in our conversations. So we love you, and thank you for loving us first so we can love you back. For it's in Jesus' precious and mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.